guys are astute and you've been paying attention, we go week by week through passages in Exodus. So you'll notice right away the sermon outline goes to chapter 20, and you're thinking in your head, wait a second here. If we're going in order and we count numerically, 18 is followed by 19. Yes, Pastor Michael will be preaching on chapter 19 next week. I'm going to be preaching on chapter 20 because that's what I was originally going to do next week. So you guys just get a preview of 20 this week, and then you go back to 19, and it'll all make sense. Good? All right, here we go. Clear as mud. So this morning, we're going to focus on a chapter of the Bible that I believe unbelievers, believers, people around the world, people know this passage. The Ten Commandments are not something that's hidden away and obscure. These are words that God gave to his people. He clearly said them to them as something that they were supposed to follow, to love, and to adore. So this morning, as we go into Exodus chapter 20, because that's where we're going to be spending our time, I want to start by giving you a quote. I read a book, I think a couple years ago now. It was called Irresistible, Reclaiming the New That Jesus Unleashed for the World. It was by Pastor Andy Stanley. And he had a quote in that book, and I want to read it to you. From page 136, it says this: "The Ten Commandments have no authority over you. None. To be clear, thou shalt not follow the Ten Commandments." If you know me and you know I'm a reader, you know I don't think books are sacred. So I took that book and I threw it across the room. Many of you know why I threw that across the room. When we come to the Ten Commandments, when we come to the 10 words that God gave his covenant people, they still matter today. They still matter today. And if you've read the New Testament at all, you understand that God gives us commands. Commands are a good thing. They reveal to us who he is. They reveal his character to us. And they reveal the barriers that we need as sinful people in this world. Do we not? So we do not throw away the Ten Commandments. We do not pass them aside. We do not put them in a bucket somewhere and never look at them. Instead, we come before God's word and we come here and we praise him for it. We exalt him for his word. And that's what we're going to do this morning. That's what we're going to be in praise to him through his word. So let's just jump right in because I can't wait any longer. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse number 1. "And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Those are the 10 words that God gave to his people. So what are we supposed to do? Well, first thing we're supposed to do, looking at verses 1 through 11, we are to honor our relationship with the God who redeemed us. We are to honor our relationship with the God who redeemed us. This whole system here, as you see right from verse 1, It is God directly speaking to his people. And what does he say? He says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord who brought you out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. I redeemed you. I bought you for a price. I'm that God. There are no other ones. I am it. And he clearly says that because I am that God, here's how I want you to live. Here's what I want you to do now that you are my people. Because obviously, if you've been taken from one system and now you're out on your own, you need to know, okay, what are the parameters here? What are the guidelines for me? Because they didn't have those. So like, okay, what do we do? He gave them to them. So this was supposed to be a holy God, a perfect God, setting apart a people to be holy and perfect, right? That's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did. These 10 words here, you notice it never says commandment, right? Never says these are the 10 commandments. These are just 10 words. Now, they are commands because you'll notice that each one of these, are they nouns? Are they suggestions? Like, oh, you may do this. Are any of them? No, they're verbs. Do this, do this, do this. No gray area, right? No gray area here. Here is what I need you to do. I am the sovereign Lord Yahweh. You are my servants. Here's how you're supposed to act. Here's how you're supposed to structure your community. Here's what it will look like in my community of holy people. That's what he's setting up for them. Now, we have to be careful because when we go back to a text like this, it's going to sound like, well, they had to follow commands and laws to be saved. That's what people hear, right? They're like, okay, I have to follow the 10 laws. If I don't follow these, then boom, I'm out. We know that's not true. How do we know that's not true? Well, because in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, it talks about a bunch of people who broke a bunch of these laws. Did they not? Absolutely they did. You put the name Samson in there and you're like, what? How did he make it in? You know why? Because he had faith in God. So the plan throughout all ages, just so you know, is to have faith in God. Is it not? Abraham trusted in God, believed in God, and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness, correct? That's how you're saved. So don't hear this today and go, oh, well, I got to follow these laws. If I don't follow these laws, I can't be. Mm-mm. That's not what this is. So what is the law used for? Why do we have it? Why is it useful? John Calvin gave three uses for the law, and I love them because they make a lot of sense. Three uses for the law. Number one is to convict you of your unrighteousness. You should stare at these laws and go, oh yeah, don't do that. Oh yeah, don't do that perfectly. Ooh, don't do that perfectly. You should feel conviction. Godly conviction is a good thing. We need it. Otherwise, we start to get a little higher on ourselves. We start to think, ooh, I got it all together. Look at me. No, you don't. You're supposed to feel that godly conviction. Also, it's to restrain you, right? If you don't have any laws or restraints on you, what would our society look like? Wow. We've seen it in parts, right? We've seen the Holocaust. We've seen Mao Zedong, Pol Pot. We've seen some of these things happen when there's no laws and people just do it. Woo, it's bad. So it's a restraining force. But also, it's to educate us. Do you understand when God gives us these words, these laws, he's letting us know something about himself. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who reveals himself to us. That's amazing. Do you understand that? He condescends to speak to us. He wants you to know what he's like. That's an awesome God. He is worthy to be praised because he lets you in. He lets you in. He lets you know things. And I love that. So these laws are meant to drive us to our knees, to bow before this holy God and to praise him for who he is. That's what they're for. So let's dig in. Commandment number one. Honoring God with our allegiance. That's essentially what commandment one is, right? We're supposed to be aligned to him. He is the only God. There are no others. He's it. Yahweh is a single God. There's no others. Now, this would have been hard for the Israelites, right? Coming out of Egypt. Pastor Michael's talked about this before. I did a little research because I'm like, okay, how many gods are there? There's got to be a ton, right? Different lists, right? Some list 1,500 Egyptian gods. Some list 2,000. And I'm going, how do you remember that? I love Christianity. One God. Three persons, one God. Easy to remember. No worries. 1,500, I'd lose track at like five. Remember, it's not that good. I would lose track. But they're coming out of that system. They're coming out of living in that place where there's a God for everything. God for the Nile, God for harvest, God for fertility, God for everything. And they're being told, mm-mm, all those gods are so-called gods. There are no other gods other than Yahweh. Why is there rain? Why is there harvest? Why are there all these things? It's because of God. He's the only one. So when he says this here, no other gods before me or besides me, like what God is trying to claim here, and he has the right to because he's created all things, that we're in a relationship with him. The Israelites were in a relationship with him. They were in a covenant relationship, right? We should think about that like a marriage. We really should. It's a beautiful picture. God is essentially in a marriage relationship with us. Why do I say that? Well, in Ephesians 5, it talks about that, right? There's a relationship between Jesus Christ and his church, his bride, right? So when we think about it, that's how intimate this relationship is. He is the one God. We are his bride. That's it. We don't break that by going off another. No. He is the one. That's how close our relationship is. I remember when I talked about this with the youth, and I was like, hey, guys, just so you know, you're in a relationship with Christ. They kind of looked at me and said, what? He's a dude. I'm a dude. That's weird. That doesn't happen. You're not supposed to do that. I said, yes, but this is a spiritual relationship. You need to understand what that really means, that intimacy we have with Christ, God in us, right? That is crazy how close he wants to be with us. So just think about it as a marriage. So we're supposed to be in allegiance with God. That's number one. But number two is we're supposed to honor God with proper worship. We can't just worship God however we want. We can't just make up things in the morning. Well, you know, Sunday morning we'll have a circus, we'll have a trampoline in here. Maybe, you know, we'll take some syrup and dump it on the Bible. You think I'm joking, look it up on YouTube. But you can't just do whatever you want. That's not how you worship God. He's prescribed how you are to worship him. And he clearly says, I know you went out of Egypt where they had statues for everything. Cool statues. We're like, oh, wow, look at this, Anubis. Oh, this is neat. No. How would you depict God? Have you ever thought about that? Like, we look at this commandment, we're like, no graven image. Obviously, I'm not putting an image in here. I'm not putting a statue, whatever. I'm not. What would you create? How do you make an image of spirit? Ever thought about it? There's no way to do it. So God's saying other gods are worshipped this way, so-called gods. But you guys are never to make anything of me. Because I, as Yahweh, cannot be depicted in any way. I'm the creator. So anything you make is going to be a creation. And I am not that. I'm the one who made all that stuff. You can't then take that stuff and make it into, oh, this is Yahweh. That doesn't work that way. You know, if you read the prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah, they'll talk about that. People who made idols out of stone and out of wood, and they'd make an idol out of it, and then they'd also kindle their fire with the same wood. You're like, what? But that's the foolishness of idolatry. That's the foolishness of it. You can't do that because you can't make an image of an unimageable thing. But it also says, look at verse 5. Not only are you not supposed to make an image, but it says, you're not to bow down or serve them. For I, the Lord, or Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. Now, you may be scratching your head a little bit and going, wait, God is jealous? I thought God was perfect and holy and knows everything. Why would he be jealous? Can God be jealous? Does he have a right to be jealous? Let's think. Who made everything that you see? Oh, okay. Who created you, knit you together in your mother's womb? Oh, you're his, right? So he can be jealous if you go running the other direction. Yes, because you're his. You're his creation. He has made you. He's jealous for you. He loves you. He cares about you. So you can't just run wherever you want. So you don't bow down or serve them because he is a jealous God, because you are his creation. And it also says, we got to be careful here, but let's look at it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, many people will just stop there, read the whole thing. On those who hate me. So God clearly says that fathers or leaders of their family who veer off the path, go away from God, go away from Yahweh, want nothing to do with him, there will be consequences for that. Now, does it have to be that way? Is there some generational curses that because your great-grandfather was a voodoo man or something that you're going to suffer for that 3 or 4 generations later? No. Because the Old Testament is very clear on this. You read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, it says, the sins of the fathers pay for them. The sins of the son, they pay for them. There's no flip-flop here. Just because your sons run off and go crazy doesn't mean the father gets punished for that. Just because the father runs off and goes crazy doesn't mean the son gets punished for that. It's not generational curses like that. That's not how the Bible speaks. Each of us will have to answer for our own sin. We all have to. We will all stand before the judgment seat one day alone, us, hopefully with Christ. Otherwise, whoo. So he says that. So that's the warning. But look at, oh, God is so gracious. Look at verse 6 though. But, so there's, okay, you hate me, you go against me, you go this way, you're going to have some issues. But he's going to show steadfast love, covenant love, deep fellowship love to those who love me and follow my commandments. Did when you heard that again this morning, did that send off some alarm bells for you? Who also repeatedly said in the New Testament, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments? Jesus, you darn right he did. He absolutely did. If you love me, you'll do what I've told you to do. Not because it's an obligation and it's a checkbox. No, if you love me, if you care about me, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, you are going to want to live like I lived. You're going to want to care about people and love people supernaturally. You're going to want to get into messy relationships with people who are struggling in their life and love them and tell them the truth. Why? Because you love me. And that's what I've commanded you to do. You'll do that because you love me. It's interesting. I read a book by Jen Wilkins called 10 Words to Live By. I read a lot of books in the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of good ones. But Jen Wilkins said this. I love this quote. It really fits well with, I think, what's trying to be said here. And I quote, anytime we take the attributes of the gods of the world around us and apply them to God to make him more palatable and less threatening, more accommodating and less thunderous, we produce a graven image. We whittle down his transcendence. We point over his sovereignty. We chisel away his omnipotence until he is a pet-like version of the terrible God we would never be so foolish as to bow down to. We see attributes of God. We see who he is, and sometimes we like to like chip away at it. Well, is he really sovereign over all things? Well, no, there's a... Oh, is he really that powerful? Is he really that strong? Can he really do... Well, yeah. Don't whittle that away because it scares you. Don't whittle that attribute of God away because you don't quite understand it completely. If the Bible reveals who God is, that's who he is. You and I have to deal with that. I know we don't always like to hear that, but if it's who he says he is, it's who he is. We can't just change that because it's a little hard for us to understand or it ruffles our emotional feathers a little bit. Too bad. The reason I say that is because maybe some of you are online and TV and whatnot. Anybody watch the He Gets Us ads? He Gets Us ads? Yeah, thumbs down, second row. Thank you. because we see those ads and we're like, I like parts of this. That's biblical. Whoa, you dove off the cliff. What are you doing? Would Jesus wash people's feet? Yes. Would he tell the transgender person you never have to change? No. No, that's foolishness. He tells all of us we need to change because we are sinful people. When it says that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, it doesn't mean you stay how you are. And those ads say you're just good the way you are. Don't have to change anything. I go, did you read the book? Was Saul fine just the way he was? Well, he was a student of the law. He studied it really well. He was a good boy. No, he didn't know who Christ was. He had to get knocked on his keister to figure out who Christ was. We need that. We all have to be transformed. You can't just make up God whoever we want him to be. It doesn't work that way. Third commandment. Third commandment is this. Honoring God with speaking the truth about him. Speaking the truth about him. Clearly says you don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Oh, that's cussing, right? That's cussing. Shouldn't cuss. Can't say. Well, yeah, that's part of it. But let's dig a little deeper, right? I mean, that's just baseline things. Michael talked about it last week. He said names are important in the Bible. I hope you understand that. A lot of times people were named or places were named, especially in the Old Testament, named after events that happened there or who they were. A name had meaning. Our God's name, Yahweh, has a meaning, does it not? says, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am eternal. I am forever. I am omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I'm all those things, because his name comes with who he is, his character. So here's a challenging thing to think about. The Israelites were coming out of a Egyptian culture that a lot of times, I'm almost certain, if the fertility god or the crop god didn't quite bring the rains or didn't quite bring fertility, like, I'm sure they badmouthed him. I'm sure they did, right? Oh, this God doesn't, oh man, oh, I can't believe you wouldn't. Are we allowed to do that with God? Just throw his name around? He didn't answer my prayer. I've been praying for 2 months. He never answered me. What's wrong with him? Is he not listening? No. That's bad mouthing his name. We shouldn't say that. We are to revere his name. His name carries weight of who he is. Jews took this so seriously. I read up on this a little bit this week. It was wild. Not only do we know a lot of times when they were writing down the Old Testament, they wouldn't put the name Yahweh. Okay, they just wouldn't do that. They write Adonai. Okay, because they didn't want to disrespect the name in any way. I also read of a tradition that before scribes would even write Adonai or Yovhei Wavhei, before they would even do that, they would go and take a bath, get washed, ceremonially washed up, wash their writing implement before they would come back and write the name of God. That's how much they revered his name. That's how much they respected who God was, is, and always will be. Do we have that respect for God's name and who he is, his character? Are we willing to defend his character, defend who he is in this world? I hope you are. I hope you don't just let people talk about God however they want. God is a transgender. God is this. God, what? I hope you don't allow that to happen, especially in front of you. Fourth commandment is this: honoring God with the use of our time. Honoring God with the use of our time. Remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This one was probably the hardest one for me. This one is probably the hardest one for me. Big mirror right in front of my face. Big mirror. Had to think long and hard about this one. And I hope you've thought about this one. Because for the Israelites, let's start there. For the Israelites, they were told by God that they get a day off. They were slaves, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? God coming and God telling them, and when they heard this, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You are to rest. You are to cease from what you're doing. You're to work hard 6 days, absolutely, but you are supposed to rest. I'm giving you a day to rest. They would have been like, what? We get a day off? Does it work? Are you kidding me? Praise God! We could do this. Because it's amazing that as we think about who they were and kind of put ourselves in their shoes, how grateful they would have been to have that day. Do we have the same feelings towards Sunday? Towards our day of rest, if you will? Towards our Sabbath? I mean, we celebrate it on Sunday. Why? Because it's the Lord's day, right? Rose from the grave. That's why we come together on Sunday. I hope you know that. That's why we're here on a Sunday and not a Saturday, is because we celebrate the Lord's day. But do you celebrate all day? Do you cease from your working? Do you cease from all of those things? Or you just keep going like it's any other day? Because our world doesn't stop. It just keeps going. Do you know you need rest? Do you know you actually need rest? I think we have a hard time telling ourselves that. I think some of us are under the delusion that we can just keep going and 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 never stop. I struggle with that. I like to keep going. It's easy. Easy. I like to keep going because I don't have to stop. I don't have to think. I can just go and go and go and go. But that's not what God is saying here. He's telling us we need to rest from our labors. And in that rest, think about something here. In that rest, what do you also have to do with God? You have to trust him. You have to trust him that you can actually take a day and rest. That's hard to do. Well, God, I have all these things I have to do over here. Oh, I have all these. He's telling you to take a rest. To stop from those labors. To trust him. Trust that he will provide. The Israelites had to trust. They had to trust, say, okay, take a day off. That means I can't work my field. I can't worry about my crops. So that means I have to prepare for the day of rest, right? Can't just willy-nilly run into it. No, you have to prepare for it. You have to think it through. What would this look like? So that's a question for us. What does our Sabbath look like? Do we have one? Do we think we should have one? Do you think it's a requirement that we definitely need to take a day of rest? And how are we teaching the next generation about that? I have kids, so I think about it all the time. But what are my kids seeing about the Sabbath day, about Sunday? Is church something that we squeeze in? That hour, hour and a half, we squeeze it in. So we're going to be there. We're going to make sure we check the box. But after that, woo, whatever you want. Is that what my kids are seeing? Or are they seeing a day that we dedicate to God? We not only come and gather with his people and sing praises to him for who he is, but we also go home and read the word. We talk about the sermon that happened that day. We pray together. And here's a crazy one you can do. Just going to throw it out there for a day of rest. Ready? You take a nap. Some of you are like, well, no nap. What about my phone? What about my schedule? What about the other thing? Take a nap. Do you trust God? Do you? You can close your eyes and say, he's got this. That's what he was challenging the Israelites with. I think he's challenging us today. So those first commandments, a lot of them are focused north and south, right? Vertical. Us and God, our relationship with God, honoring him with our time, honoring him by worshiping in the right way, talking about him the right way, making sure he is the only one that we worship, the vertical, right? So does God only care how we worry between him and us? Is that it? Well, no, of course not. We're still living here. Otherwise, we would have disappeared from here. So this next section of commandments is focused on the horizontal. How do we interact with one another? What would this society look like if it was ordered and structured by God? Let's see it. So point number two is looking at verses 12 through 17. And these are quick hitters. This is honoring our relationship with those God redeemed. So we honor our relationship with God who redeemed us, but now we're honoring our relationships with those that God redeemed. Those of the rest of us, the body of Christ, that's what we're going to look at right now. And the place that God starts is honoring your father and your mother. One of the most basic relationships we have. Honoring our familial relationships, our family. Whatever your family looks like, you're to honor those relationships. You're to revere your mother and your father. We just went through the book of Ephesians in youth. It was an awesome study. Awesome study. But in there, it talks about how do you treat your parents? How do you honor them? How do you respect them? I'm talking to teenagers. When you were a teenager, what did that honor and respect look like for your parents? As you're fighting against them, as you're wanting more responsibility, as you want to get out, I can do it, mom and dad. I got this. Mom and dad are looking at you like, no. You need to learn. You still need to learn some things before I send you out there. But honoring your father and mother, this is a basic institution. Basic, right? This is foundational. Here's the tough part, I think, for kids. I'm with you. Here's the tough part. Your parents are going to tell you what to do. Are they not? They're going to tell you what to do. They have authority over you. They have power over you. If you can't drive, you're stuck in the house, right? They have you. And guess what? Your parents are not perfect. And you're like, well, yeah, duh. Oh, no. Think about it. You have to respect. You have to treat them kindly, and they are going to fail. That's tough to do. That's tough to do. But you're wrong about it. No. You need to respect them. Now, if they tell you to do something sinful, obviously, boop, pump the brakes, don't do that. But they're not going to do it perfectly. And I like that he starts here because I think this is, I said this to a couple of the youth that week, we talked about it. Here's something to think about. Our parents are tangible people in front of us, right? We can see them. Okay, so respecting them and honoring them, they're right in front of us. We can do that, okay, because they're there. Is God a physical, tangible being in front of us all the time? No. And so because of that, you need to learn how to follow somebody who's right in front of you. Because if you hide things from the people that are right in front of you, if you lie to the people that are right in front of you, if you think you can get away with things with people who are right in front of you, what are you going to do with God, who you can't see? If you can't respect that relationship that's right in front of your face, how are you ever going to respect God who you can't see right tangibly in front of you? I think that's why God starts here. Parents, we got a tough job, do we not? But it's an awesome responsibility. It is a joyful responsibility, those of you that are parents. Are we as parents people who deserve respect and honor? Are we? Are we showing our kids that we are on fire in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we show them that every single day? Do we show them that we not only love them, but we love Christ way more? Do they see that? Do they see us in the Word? Do they see us praising Christ? Do they see us joyfully coming in here on Sunday? Or do they see us kind of, oh, just going through the motions. Here we go. Yep, gotta get in the car, kids. Here we go. What do they see from you? Because they're going to look at you and say, is this genuine for them? Is this a real relationship with God or not? They're going to see it. They're absolutely going to see it. So what are you showing them? So starts out with that relationship, but then quickly goes to verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. And all of you are in here going, boop, I'm turning off my ears. I'm good. Never murdered anybody. I'm good. I don't murder people. I don't purposely go out and I haven't done any of that. What this commandment is talking about is honoring our neighbor's lives, right? It's about honoring their lives. It's not just about not murdering someone, but that is true. It's also talking about the fact that we respect everyone because they're made in the image of God. Every single person you see is made in the image of God. Do you love them? Do you show them grace? Or deep inside, do you hate them? I think Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount may have spoke to that. Did he not? I think he did. He said, if you hate your brother, it's like you murdered him. That's a high standard. Guess what? It's the same standard that God puts right here. We are to preserve human life. I love that the Haven Center is here. That's God's timing right there. Amen and hallelujah. I mean, come on now. That we are to protect human life. No matter how small it is, we are to protect all human life. All. Not only the smallest of us, but even some of us who have been on this earth a long time, we're to protect them too. All lives are important to God. And as Christians, as the Israelites here, they were supposed to set that standard. Life is not a throwaway. They were just slaves. Guess what? They were throwaways to the Egyptians. They were throwaways to them. Literally, Pharaoh threw some of the babies into the Nile, right? So they were throwaways to them. But this new society that God's creating, no one is a throwaway. No one. Everyone is valuable. Every single one. Seventh commandment. Okay, kind of rolling in the same kind of thought here. But so we're protecting, honoring your father and mother, that relationship, not murdering one another in our society. But then 14 kind of sweeps back in and says, you shall not commit adultery. So we are to honor our neighbor's marriages. Honor our neighbor's marriages. I think we all know what adultery is. Stepping outside of that marriage relationship with someone who is not in that covenant bond between one man, one woman. Stepping outside of that in any kind of sexual way. That's adultery. So this, obviously, would break down not only that marriage, but if many people are going and doing this, just don't care about marriage, just this can look however it wants, I can hook up with this person over here, I can hook up with this person over here, doesn't matter. Well, yes, it does. It destroys the fabric of society. God set up marriage, right? Adam and Eve, one and one. We know that. That was foundational. He was giving you a picture. That's what it should look like. That's what it's supposed to look like. And you're supposed to stay in that bond because that creates stability in society. We know all the facts. We know all the stats I could throw out right here of people who grow up with one mom, one dad in the house for it. We know that. They do better. Gee, I wonder why. That's the way it was supposed to be. But stepping outside of that to pursue pleasure or lust or whatever you're looking for that you think's going to satisfy you, God says it's never going to. It's never going to satisfy you. Stepping outside of that marriage relationship is not going to satisfy you. Stepping into a relationship with Jesus Christ will. That's where satisfaction can be found. Your earthly pleasure will never, never fill that hole. Found a quote. I really like it. I want to read it. I want you to think through it. Satan, this is the quote, Satan has succeeded in convincing believers that lust is just something to be managed instead of something to be slain. Lust, we've been convinced that it's just something to be managed. Oh, you struggle with this. Oh, no. You are supposed to flee from it, destroy it, pray that it would go away every single day of your life. You don't want to deal with that. We need to crush it. It needs to be slain. So how are they to protect themselves from this right here, from not committing adultery? Well, you got to strengthen your marriage. You got to work on your marriage relationship. That's your relationship that God has given you. He's given you that commitment. How are you working on your marriage relationship? I think we had the marriage class a little while ago. In that marriage class, you were getting together and talking about how do we work through problems? How do we work through this? What is the point of marriage? Why are we you work through all those things. Why? Because marriage is important. But not only building that strong relationship, but guarding your own heart. Guarding your own heart. Is your spouse going to fulfill every single need you have? No, they're not supposed to. Every single need, want, desire you have should be a need, want, desire for God. He can fulfill everything. He can satisfy you. Your spouse will never be able to do that perfectly. Never. I hope you understand that. Both of you should actually be pursuing God first and wanting and desiring him. And as you pursue him, then you do grow closer together. Right? Because we all have the Holy Spirit within us, God within us. And so the closer we grow to God, the closer we grow to each other, the more that we strengthen our relationship. That's the beautiful part. Next commandment is the eighth, honoring our neighbor's personal property. Once again, you shall not steal. And some of you are like, yep, okay, don't do that. I didn't go to my neighbor's house this morning and jump in his car and take his car to church today. I didn't do that. Okay, I didn't steal, you know, the last ice cream that was in my neighbor's fridge because it looked good. I didn't do that. I didn't take things that weren't mine. But once again, I think God is going a little bit deeper than that, as he always does, right? His word is deep. You shall not steal. I want you to think about this. Everything that you have, everything that you have been given, who gave it to you? Yeah, he gave it to you. So if you have been given this thing and I go in and take the thing God has given you, who am I really stealing from? Yeah. And not only that, that's a good picture of it, but there's one that I think is a little bit sneakier than that. There's one that I think creeps into our life and maybe we don't even realize it. Some of you have jobs, kids, maybe you don't have a job, but maybe you're at school. When you're at work, you are hired to do a certain job, correct? So you are hired to do this job. How many of you just pull out your phone once in a while and distract yourself for 10, 15 minutes? Maybe just a minute, maybe 2 minutes, maybe only 30 seconds. Don't raise your hand, please don't. But that's stealing, is it not? You were hired to do a job. You decided to step out of that and do whatever you wanted to do instead. I've definitely been to a few businesses, a few places where the person behind the counter literally doesn't know I'm in there. They're just back here like this. Hello? Excuse me? That's stealing. Stealing time. What about other things? What about taking people's freedom? What about taking and overpricing some of your goods? Some of your own businesses. Just jack the prices because you want to. Charge this person a little bit more than you charge this person just because you want to. That's stealing. So Why is it so important that we shouldn't steal? Well, it's showing contempt for God. It's showing we don't really care about him and what he's given to other people. But not only that, that leads us into the next one. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So we should honor our neighbors through honesty. All of these, I hope you're seeing how God is structuring this for the Israelites at this time, is this is all to make society strong. It's to make this new nation a strong nation that stands out from all the other ones. All the other ones are going to look very different. You guys have to look like this. Because they're going to look at you, they're going to look at that city, that light on the hill, and go, wow, those guys are different. They're different in how they treat one another. And here's one of the more important ones, I think, for how the society is structured. You're not to lie about your neighbors. And specifically, if you look at this, bearing false witness, that reminds you of like a court case, right? Where there's a situation that happens, and you are called forth as one of the two or three witnesses, and you have to stand there and tell the truth. You have to say what happened in that situation, your perspective on it. And that's valuable for a society because there's someone whose life or livelihood hangs in the balance, and you need to step in there and be truthful. And we're truthful and we tell the truth. Why? Because God is truth. And we want to mirror him. We want to image him. But not only telling the truth in a court case scenario, but how do we talk about other people? And I think this is something that is extremely difficult, especially as churches grow bigger, as there's more people interacting with each other. How do we talk about one another? Do we gossip about each other? Do we twist people's words when we're talking to certain people? Do we slander people? Do we hear something about them and then we condemn them right away? Because, oh, I heard from this person that you did this. And do we just believe that? Is that how we operate? Now, not only speaking, because a lot of times people look at this and say, well, you know, not bearing false witness, that's talking. There are some people in here who maybe you don't necessarily not say something, but you just remain quiet. You decide to say nothing at all. People are talking about someone else right in front of you. People are saying something that's untrue about God right in front of you. People are, and you just sit there. You just sit there and don't say anything. That's just as bad. That's just as bad. Your silence is approval for what they're saying and doing. We're not allowed to be silent about things, especially things that are untrue and are happening right in front of us. That hit me like a ton of bricks this week. It really did. There are times when I'm out in the community or I'm out and I'm hearing conversation or I'm seeing things happening and I don't say anything. And I know it's untrue things. It's just as bad. Silence can be just as bad. And that leads us to the last commandment and one that I think brings us back through all of them. Take a look at verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Covet your neighbor's wife, male servant, and it gives a list here. Now, coveting is obviously an unnatural desire for or a desire for something that is your neighbor's or not yours. So kind of links back to verse 15 where it says, do not steal, because we start to see what they have and we go, ooh, I want that. Now, I know the language here probably for you is not a big deal. I'm sure that you don't, you know, go home and you see your neighbor's oxen that it's in their front yard and go, ooh, that's a nice oxen right there. Whew. I bet I can bring in some big crops with that one there. Ooh, that could pull that plow. Look at that oxen right there. Wish I had one like that. Nobody, you don't go home and do that? Neither do I. But the heart of this is not to see something your neighbor has and want it. That nice new sports car in the driveway. Oh man, look at that thing. I bet that thing's fast. Bet if I put that pedal to the floor out on the highway, woo, 80 will not be enough. Maybe, oh, our neighbors just got a new in-ground swimming pool. Oh, wait, I'm in South Dakota. That doesn't work. But you see that your neighbor has something, and ooh, I want that. That is what I really need. I need that thing there. Now, what's tough about this commandment, I think, the toughest part about this one, there's no action. Doesn't have to be, right? This can be all in here. This can be all in here. You can be walking through your day, going through your day, doing all sorts of stuff, and no one can see it. No one can see it. I could be wanting a lot of things that people have. No one would see it. This one deals with the heart. This one hits home. Because if your heart's not in the right place, go back through all the rest of the commandments. If your heart's not in the right place, well, you're probably going to lie about your neighbor. You're probably going to steal. Probably going to commit adultery. Because your heart's not in the right place. I think it's purposeful that this is number 10. Because it's looking at your heart. Where is your heart today? Where is it? What are you focused on? What do you really want? There's a one-word antidote to number 10. One word. You ready? The word is contentment. Contentment. That's the antidote to number 10. To not desiring somebody else's stuff is contentment. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Philippians, did he not? He said, I have learned to be content in all things, in all situations, in everything. How could the Apostle Paul, who was whipped, beaten, thrown in prison, thrown everywhere, how could he be content in all things? How was he not sitting in that jail cell watching the people go by who had all this freedom and all these nice things? How was he able to see that and go, I'm good. I don't need any of that. I don't need any of that. I don't desire any of that. I am satisfied in my Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he could do it. He needed nothing else. Read a book by Kevin DeYoung on the Ten Commandments. Absolutely loved it. He says this, what do you love? What are you chasing? What do you think about in the shower or on your way to work or on a drive to school or folding laundry? What is the one thing you think you need in order to be really, truly happy? If the answer is anything other than God, you're an idolater. End quote. If it is anything other than God, you're an idolater. And it's true. We've all fallen into that. When we think we need this to be satisfied, or this would just make my life so much better. This would just do it for me. If I had this, oh man, I would just be able to relax and be satisfied. No, you wouldn't be able to be, because you'd want the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. You'll never be satisfied that way. So in conclusion, something to think about. These 10 commandments, these 10 words that God gave to his people, why did he give them to his people? Because he wanted them to be holy and separate and different. That's what God wants us to be today. Holy, separate, and different. And how does that get accomplished? How does that life change happen? It only happens this way. When you come to have a personal, intimate, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have not had that personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not be different. You can't be. You're a sinful human being. It will never happen. But when Christ comes in and changes your heart and you are justified, you are made right before God, then you can live this way. Then you can love people this way. Then you can love God this way. And that will change everything. That will change the whole community. That will change this church. That will change everything around you. Why? Because you're different. You want to see change in this country. You want to see change in this nation. You want to see change in all of these things. It's not going to happen by a better politician. It's not going to happen by better laws. You know what it's going to happen with? Life changes. People coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. If there's no heart change, there's nothing else going to change. I hate to tell you. It's never going to happen. Unless there's an act of God in people's lives, nothing changes. That's why we read these, we follow these, we want to follow these, because we want to see change. We want to be like Christ. We want to be like God. Why? This is it. What if we did that? What if we ordered our life according to what God says we should do? What would that look like in our world? What would that look like? I think it's worth a try. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you so much, Lord, that we can come before your word and be reminded of what you say is true, what you say is right, what you say is how we should live. Lord, and when we read these standards, when we read what it is to live a life according to your commands and your plans, it causes us to praise you, God, that you care about us. You care about how we order our lives, how we relate to the world around us, not only relating to you, God, but relating to everyone we meet who's made in the image of God. Lord, I just pray that we would think deeply about what was said here through your word, God. Lord, we love you. We just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in us, continue to transform us so we could live more like you in this world. We love you. In your name, amen.